We've been talking about living by faith. Backing up even farther, our theme this year was serving God when it's uncomfortable. And how it can be challenging. Sometimes that's exactly what it is, serving God. It is uncomfortable. And we've been looking at these examples of faith. So if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue on. We finished up with verse 12 last week, and we're going to pick up with 13. And we're going to continue looking at these examples, these heroes of faith. I like this quote by Jerry Bridges about faith. He says, faith is not only necessary for salvation in order to get saved, it's also necessary to live a life pleasing to God. Faith enables us to claim the promises of God, but it also enables us to obey the commands of God. Faith enables us to obey when obedience is costly or when it seems unreasonable to natural mind. Faith, true faith, will cost you. It is uncomfortable. There's been a story been told of a Christian farmer in Kansas. He was a wheat farmer. Big country out there. In fact, when I was in Bible school, I loved it. You can just see as far as the eye can see, nothing but just soft rolling hills. They call them hills out there. They're more like bumps. But beautiful country. I mean, their crops out there are big time crops. So there's a story been told of a wheat farmer. You know, all of his fellow farmers would harvest 7 days a week when it was time for the wheat to be harvested. That was their livelihood. And so speed, essence was the key, right? We need to get the harvest in as quick as we can. This man, by faith, would only work 6 days a week. And he would trust God to bless him. And you know what was funny? Is that he left not only a great example of faith to all the other farmers, but he was one of the most successful farmers in his area. I've heard of numerous stories of people like this, by faith, doing what they believe God wants them to do. Doesn't mean it wasn't uncomfortable for this farmer, but he practiced what he believed God had told him to do. God wants us to live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know it as the hall of faith. I'm going to call it the hall of heroes. Men and women who recognize that it's only by faith that one can please God, as it tells us in this chapter. Faith and obedience seem to go hand in hand. They seem to be, if you have faith, you're going to obediently do what God's called you to do because of your faith. You can't seem to have one without the other. If you say you have faith in God, you should be willing to do whatever God calls and commands you to do. If you don't, perhaps you're lacking in faith or you don't have faith. God wants us to live by faith. Living by faith means we are obedient. We're willing to do what God's called us to do. Living by faith can be uncomfortable. What are some ways, or how can we do this? How can we live by faith? And we're going to look at three ways based off the text here. Hebrews 11:13 says this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The very first thing we see here is that we need to take confidence in God's promises if we're going to live by faith. We need to take confidence in God's promises. It says, these all died in the faith. This reference of these all is probably a reference to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It could be referring to all of them, all the people listed in this chapter who have faith, but I believe he's talking specifically about those three individuals. Because remember, the promise that God had given was given to Abraham. We looked at this last week. And so the descendants of Abraham would be Isaac and Jacob, right? These are the ones whom are referred to here as all dying in the faith. And they haven't received the promise. It's been given to them verbally to their father, Abraham, but they physically haven't got it themselves. It's kind of like the little kid getting the ice cream cone and getting the first lick, but not getting the whole cone, the whole ice cream. They've tasted it, but they haven't seen this promise. They haven't fully received it. Receive has the idea of obtaining, possessing, taking hold of. They have not completely taken hold of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And the nation of Israel still hasn't fully received this promise. And what was the promise given to Abraham? You can find it in Genesis chapter 12 in the first three verses. And there's really like three parts to this promise. He says that to Abraham, I'm going to give you the land that I will show you. God's promising Abraham some land. And so Abraham moved out by faith, right? Remember, we saw he left his home country to go to the where God was going to show him. And he lived the rest of his life as a nomad, not really calling any place home, just moving about by faith where God tells him to go. Abraham never fully received that promise. Neither did Isaac, neither did Jacob. The next part was says that he's going to make him a great nation, and he's going to make their name great. I mean, Abraham at this point, for a while there, didn't even know that he was even going to have a nation. He didn't even know he was going to have descendants. But by faith, he believed, and God blessed him with a child. But they never fully received that promise either. The third part is anyone who curses you will be cursed, and anyone who blesses you will be blessed. Those who curse you, they're going to be cursed. Those who bless you, they will be blessed. So God's protection, that's probably the only one that they ever really got to taste very much of God's promise, was his protection, his blessing. Then the fourth part was that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him, through their family, through their seed. And that's really a reference to Christ. This was really the gospel given beforehand, as Paul describes it in Galatians 3:8. The gospel of Jesus Christ before Christ had even come. He was giving them hope, and we're going to touch on that a little bit more. So they received this promise by faith, and it says that they died believing that this promise was going to come true. They hadn't fully received it. But having seen it afar off, they were assured. How do we know that these men took confidence in the promises of God? Look at the text. It says, but having seen them afar off. In other words, they were looking for these promises. Even though they couldn't see the promises coming true directly in their lives, they believed that the promises would happen in the future. The verb having seen implies they were looking down the road. They were looking. They were looking probably to that last part of the promise to Abraham, that the world would be blessed through his seed. How would the world be blessed through the seed of Abraham? Through Jesus Christ. He was the one that was going to come and die for the sins of the whole world, making it possible for humanity, the one that broke his law, that couldn't have a relationship with him because of their sin. He was making it possible for man to fix this problem through his death on the cross. And by faith, we can have forgiveness of our sins. They were probably looking ahead to that, and by faith, believing that Christ was also dying for their sins. They were eagerly anticipating this, looking for that day that God would send his only son to die for the world. As I said, Paul identifies this in Galatians 3:8 and 9 as this, the gospel beforehand. It says this, in the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. God was preaching Christ to Abraham before Christ was even come. The world would be blessed. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the faith, all died in faith, not one of them having received God's promise to in full completion, yet they had faith, and we see their obedience in their lives. God is turning off the lights and turning them back on. The second part here, not only did they look for the promises, but also look at this. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. I like this translation. They have welcomed them from a far distance. I like that better instead of, or seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them. It kind of has this idea of welcoming, embracing. They welcomed God's promises. Abraham left his home country and migrated to Canaan because he embraced and welcomed the promises of God. And as we saw, it wasn't comfortable for Abraham. He was living in a tent, But he was doing what God had called him to do by faith. Even though they hadn't seen Christ, they trusted the scriptures, and they knew that God was going to use him to bless the world. Never once in their lifetime did all three of these men inherit the land that God had promised, but they saw it from afar off, and they were welcoming it as true that one day they will inherit the promised land that God has promised. And they counted it as true. They also considered themselves strangers. Look at this. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That's the third reason we know these men took confidence in the promises of God. They considered themselves foreigners, strangers, because they were looking ahead to the land, to their future home. These men had confidence in God's promises. How many of you have ever watched American Ninja Warrior? Anybody? It's on like every Sunday night, I think it is. That show makes me laugh because there's some people that get on there and they dress up in these crazy costumes and they have all the confidence in the world that they are going to accomplish this trial run or whatever the task is at hand, that they're going to do it and that they're just going to kill it. They're going to get the best time. And it's always those that are the most confident that you can almost guarantee will have the funniest fail. Like they have the crazy hair, the cape, whatever. And they epically fail every time. And it's like the Bible verse, pride goes before the fall, right? They have all this confidence, but they don't have the skills to back up their confidence. They have, I can do this, and then they fail. You know, the same is true when it comes to the Word of God. We can say that we have confidence in God's Word and in the promises of God's Word, but if we're not seeking to live by these truths, we're not seeking to live by the Word of God, we really have a false confidence. Don't be a Christian who says one thing and does another. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to come to church and to look all good on the outside, but inside your heart isn't falling in love with the world. You have to be careful. James describes that as someone who is being a hearer of the word and not a doer. What about you this morning? Do you take great confidence in God's word? I mean, really, your actions, your attitudes are really a gauge of really whether you have confidence or not, whether you have faith in God's word or not. If I could look at your life by your actions and your attitudes, you could gauge how confident, how much faith you really have in God's word. Some of you, that might scare you a little bit. If we could take a gauge to your life right now. In other words, if we were to look at your life, would we come to the conclusion that you believe God's words to be true? That his promises are true? If one is convinced that the Bible is true, he'll seek to live a life. She'll seek to live a life by it. Are you doing everything in your power to live by the Word of God? Do you exhibit confidence in the Word of God through your life? These men died in the faith, exhibiting confidence that what God said he was going to do, he was going to do. They considered it done. Do you have that type of faith? An unshakable faith, a faith that says, God, if you want me to do this, I'll obey. Do you serve God with your whole heart? If we're going to live by faith, we got to take confidence in God's word, in God's promises. Secondly, if we're going to live by faith, we need to try not to get comfortable in this world. I like that part there at the end of verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these heroes of faith, tried not to get comfortable in this world. They confessed. That word confessed means to make it clear, to let everyone know, this world's not my home. This land I'm living in, this isn't my country. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. Strangers and foreigners, they weren't people in that day that were welcomed. The word stranger, that's literally what it means. It means foreigner, guest, different. Pilgrim has the idea, one who comes from a foreign land, an exile, an outcast. The fate of a stranger in those times was really hard. A stranger was regarded with hatred, suspicion, contempt. These men willingly told the world that they were strangers. They confessed that they were strangers. They proclaimed it. They made it clear. They stood out. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stood out. They looked different because they were different, because they were living by faith, obeying God's promises, obeying God's word. And yes, they had mishaps, and they had falls, and they had failures. But the Bible describes their whole life as being characterized as someone who died in the faith. Could that be said of you? When you stand on the word of God and you live your life by it, you're going to stand out. When you live the word of God, you're going to stand out. Christian, we're supposed to stand out. We have different hopes, goals, and dreams from the world. Our goals, hopes, and dreams should be focused on Christ, serving Him, living for His glory, because one day He is coming back. That's what the Word says. And you're going to stand before Him, and you're going to answer for how you've lived your life. You're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be storing up for ourselves treasures on this earth, where the Bible says moth and rust will destroy. Who cares if you have a nice house? Those things are nice. Who cares if you have a good job? What are you doing for Christ? It's not wrong to have those things. But if that's your focus, where's your treasure? Is it in the things of this world? Or is it in Jesus Christ? And where's your heart's desire? These men considered themselves strangers. Their mind and their focus was on their Savior, on their future home. So much so that it says that they never looked back. They declared it plainly that they were seeking a homeland. Paul warns us about getting comfortable in the world. These men didn't get comfortable. Paul warns us that if we get comfortable in the world and we adapt the worldly mindset, he warns us that the end of the worldly person is destruction. Philippians 3:19 through 20 says, "The end of the worldly person is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. They set their minds on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul reminds us as Christians that our citizenship isn't here, it's in heaven. We shouldn't get comfortable here, because the world and all of its glory, it's going to be destroyed. And instead, Paul tells us to be eagerly awaiting, anticipating, looking for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. By declaring plainly these men of faith in Hebrews 11 that they were strangers and pilgrims, these heroes showed that they were seeking a homeland, a world that wasn't what they were living in right now. Just because God had given them this promise didn't mean that life was going to be easy. In fact, it was very hard. But they weren't looking back, it says in verse 13 or 15, to their old home. They were focused on their promised future with Christ. These heroes of faith tried not to get comfortable. And there would have been opportunities to turn back and to go back into their homeland, but they didn't seek those because their focus was on the promises of God. These heroes tried not to get comfortable in the world. Have you ever caught yourself getting comfortable at doing something? I have. I've heard numerous stories of people who became careless, and as a result, it cost them. One thing in my mind that comes, that's really fresh, well, there's a lot of things that I've done where I was careless. I'm sure you have stories. I was working for Jason. I worked for Jason for 12 years. I was framing a wall. You get comfortable with a framing gun. A framing gun is a very handy tool. You can shoot a nail. Just like, bam, shoot a nail. It's a lot better than... So I got comfortable. I was framing a wall. We were building a garage. And I'm just going along framing the walls. And I got careless. And the nail gun hit the side of the 2x4, not square in the center, and the nail skipped off and hit me directly in the palm. Because of my carelessness, I had a nail in my palm. I immediately pulled it out and kind of got queasy and sat down and went back to work, put a little duct tape on it and went back to work. But you know, we have numerous stories all of us could share where we get careless in things in life. We got to be careful that we don't get careless about the world and allowing it to influence. We need to be careful that we're not careless with our Christian walk. If we get comfortable with the world and its philosophies, if we're not careful, Christian, you'll find yourself getting comfortable with worldly ideas, and you'll find yourself so ensnared that you'll lose your focus on Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful that we don't become influenced by the world, but that we influence the world. So what about you, Christian? Do you stand out? Do you have different dreams, hopes, and goals from the world? Are you seeking to be like the world, to stand out? Are you seeking to stand out? Are you confessing? Are you making it clear to the world that you're just a pilgrim, you're just a stranger, you're just passing through, that this world is not your home? We as Americans have grown very comfortable in our Christian walks. We want to do our church thing on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we want to live life the way we want to. But the thing is, we can't pick and choose when we're Christians. We're Christians 24/7. We have to live by the Word of God 24/7. We need to be sold out for Christ, and that's uncomfortable. The third point, the third way we can live by faith is we need to think eternal and not current. These men were thinking eternal. It says this, and if truly they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they didn't. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Think eternal, not current. Instead of getting comfortable and thinking like the world, these men were thinking eternally. The writer of Hebrews tells us that they had a desire for a better country. That word desire means that has the idea of stretching oneself out for, grasping for. They were grasping for a better country. Their whole thought, their focus was on an eternal country, not on their current situation. They desired a heavenly country. They weren't settling in their old land and their old home country. They were looking for a country all their own. They were looking towards their new home in heaven. They had their sights on the real promised land, and they were grasping for it. To grasp for something, first, one has to have faith that it's there. Second, they have to take action in getting it. In other words, you can say something, but if you don't take action, do you really believe it? Because these men live by faith for the eternal and not the current, the Bible says that God wasn't ashamed to be called their God. That's an amazing statement that you could just read right over. God was not ashamed to be called their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's an amazing statement. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? God was not ashamed to call you his God? Man, that would be the most complimentary compliment anyone could ever give, that God could ever give. Exodus 3:6 says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God confessed it. He was not ashamed. You know, every problem that we face in this life is a result of sin and the fall of man. And as good as this world may seem, despite sin, it will pale in comparison to heaven. You know, the things that bring you the greatest joy in this life, I heard it been put this way, will be like children's play toys when you get into eternity. In other words, you know, when a kid, you enjoyed playing with blocks, and that block was all your world, or that doll, or whatever. But then when you got older, you looked at those blocks, and you said, those are children's toys. That's the way it's going to be with the things of this earth. The things that bring you most joy, you're going to look back and say, man, we were playing with children's toys. Look what we're doing in eternity. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beyond what you can even imagine. Heaven will be beautiful beyond our imagination. And the best part about heaven is that God himself is going to dwell among us. We will be with God, as it says in Revelations 21:3. And it goes on to say in Revelations 21:2, or before that, it actually pictures the church, all of us Christians, or actually rather heaven as a city. Revelations 21:2 pictures heaven as a city made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. It's going to be absolutely breathtaking. You ever thought about that? Look at what the author of Hebrews calls heaven. But they desire that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their people, for he's prepared a city for them. You know, most of us like this. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have this private little log cabin out in the woods. It's just going to be me and Jesus. What does it tell us? It's going to be a city. You say, well, Pastor Paul, I don't want a city. Too bad. He's preparing a city for you. But see, we're thinking about cities from what we like. We think of city, we think of smog, we think of sin, we think of crime, we think of drugs, we think of all sorts of bad things because of sin. Imagine a city that is sinless. It's going to be perfect. Beyond our imagination, where the streets are going to be gold. And we're going to talk more about this in the month ahead. And I'm excited about it. That's going to be an amazing place. It's not going to be like an earthly city that's been tainted by sin. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be eternal. We're not going to be stressed by time. We'll have eternity forever with each other in a perfect place, in a perfect city, with perfect fellowship. That's going to be awesome. That's what heaven is going to be like. That word prepared, he said he's preparing a city. That means to make ready. It's the same word that Jesus used in John 14, 2 through 3, when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. But where I am, there you may be also. That's awesome. We are to seek heaven and desire it because we're going to be with Jesus, the lover of our souls, forever, in eternity. Psalm 73, the writer of Psalms, had such a desire to be with Jesus. I believe this was David. He says, whom I have in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He desired more than anything, the psalmist, to be with his Savior. That's all he cared about. That's where his desire was. That's what he was grasping for. There was a pastor who visited three young boys. And he asked them, when he went to their house, he asked them, they were out playing. He asked them, he said, do you want to go to heaven? And the one boy replied, not me. And the pastor was shocked. And he's like, you don't want to go to heaven when you die? And the little boy said, well, yeah, sure, when I die. I thought you were getting a group ready right now to go up to heaven. You know, some of us have that same attitude when it comes to heaven. Like, Lord, not now. I don't want to go to heaven right now. Sure, when I die. Why are we desiring heaven? Why don't we desire it more than anything else? We're going to be with Jesus. That's going to be awesome. Better than anything that this world has to offer. Better than getting married. Better than having grandkids. Better than whatever you think that you need to have in this life. Too many of us have this attitude in regard to heaven. We don't want to go because we have our mind set on that which is temporal, that which is current, not that which is eternal. We've got to stop thinking this way, and we need to start desiring to be in heaven with our Savior where we belong. How about you this morning? What are you thinking about? Are you excited and grasping for your home in heaven? Are you looking forward to the day that you'll get to go home? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we deserve death. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've never truly put your faith in Christ and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're on your way to an eternity in hell. You need to accept Jesus Christ. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again. And the Bible says that your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be called a child of God, and you can have a home in heaven. If you are a child of God, you should be thinking about the eternal, not the temporal. What will be said of your life? Will you be known as a hero of faith, one who is obedient to God, or will you be just another good person in this world? What will be said of you? Will you be known as someone who lived by faith? Let's pray.